Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream, our Sunday evening service again, and we're glad that you're with us tonight. We are in a series on the rapture. This is the fourth message, but the third in major passages about the rapture that we're looking at. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight. You can find that in your Bible. In John chapter 14, we ask the question, where are we going? And we're going to the Father's house. And then in 1 Thessalonians last week, we asked the question, well, who will go to the Father's house? Those who are in Christ, both the living and the dead in Christ. And tonight, we're going to ask the question, when do we go to heaven? And then next week in 1 Corinthians, how is it that we can go up in the air? So these questions are being answered as Paul preaches these things to us. You know, we always ask, and we should ask, is the rapture near? It's a question that we're required to ask, and we're to look for him, and we're to expect him to come. Now, I've always said we don't know for sure, but we do know it's near. It's always near. As a matter of fact, it could be, of course, at any moment. And so though we don't know what day that will be, even what year that will be, yet we have always had the obligation to look for it. And so that is a great thing. The second thing we ask sometimes is, well, could the stage be set for the rapture? In other words, there are no signs of the rapture, no specific thing that has to be fulfilled before it happens, but maybe we look around at the world around us and we say, it's got to be this time. Well, we sometimes say, I think this is closer than it's ever been. And it is closer than it's ever been. But is this the time? Well, maybe, maybe not. Is the stage set? Yes. But the stage has always been set. There have been those times in history, even in the 20th century, where I'm sure believers could say, this has got to be, you know, the coming of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the persecutions and all. Think of the days just before World War II and all. And yet, that wasn't it. The stage wasn't set at that time. And yet, today, the stage is set as much as it ever was, and the Lord could come back at any time. Really, it's not so much whether we see the stage set as it is, has God saved the last person in the church? Is the last person given their life to Christ? The bride of Christ is complete, and so we go. And whenever that moment is, whenever that person gets saved, that will really be the stage being set. But with me, consider what we see in our world today compared to what other generations have seen. When we talk about globalism today and the one world stuff, the one world government, the one world monetary system, we look at it and say, of course, it's all over. We are kind of a one world society, whether we like it or not. You can shop all over the world. You can listen to people all over the world. You can watch instant news all over the world. We are really a global world. And a one world monetary system like the Antichrist will use when he comes to power, it's just waiting to be enacted. As a matter of fact, in some ways, your credit card buys things all over the world, right? And it can be cut off anytime all over the world that somebody wants it to. So we have that. We are seeing a one world, if I can use the word, forced religious system coming to power, where you just can't work. You're not allowed to worship this way, and you can't worship this way, and you must worship like this. We're seeing that day coming very quickly. There is a forced moral revolution on us today, isn't there? I mean, you must respect LGBTism. You must respect this. You must do this. You cannot offend this group. Kind of a forced moral revolution or society. Growing persecution of Christianity and of Judaism, and we're seeing that more and more. And I think we will as we get closer to that time. Violence, lawlessness, immorality and immodesty, sexual perversion of all kinds. You know, the Lord said that the coming of the Lord the second time will be as it was in the days of Noah. And I'm not even sure if Noah had it like this. But he must have had it pretty bad, or God wouldn't have destroyed the whole world, that's for sure. Well, he's going to do it again. And maybe we're in those days. So that furniture that we look at that's out there on our stage today, this furniture, I would say the curtain's ready to go up. Did you ever work on a behind-the-scenes setting stage for something like that? A couple times in school, I remember doing that, you know, in grade school and in high school, and, you know, people running around pushing chairs over here and things over here so that the curtain could open, you know. And when everything's kind of set, okay, the curtain can go up. And the world is kind of rushing around putting God's furniture in place, and when it is in place, then that curtain will go up. We don't know exactly when that is. Let me give you a few admonitions about that. Number one, the actual time when Christ comes could be much worse than what we see today. It could be 10 times as bad as what we see today. Read Revelation chapter 6 sometime. The thing that happens right after the rapture when the seven seals are first opened. I mean, persecution all over the world, beheadings and killings to the point of a third of the people in the earth being killed. And so are we to that point? Not quite. It could be a lot worse than it is today. Secondly, nothing has to happen before the rapture. I mean, there's no prophecy that says when you see this prophetic thing fulfilled, then the rapture can happen. It can, because the rapture is imminent. It could have happened at any time in the last 2,000 years. So if something had to happen, some prophecy had to be fulfilled, then it couldn't have happened before that time. But the fact is it could have happened any time. And I say this, if this is the time, it demands more bravery and resolution of faith than we see in the church today. I'm not sure that the Church of Jesus Christ today is ready even to handle such a thing. Let me read you what Paul said 2,000 years ago in Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. Here's the way he put it, "And do this, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." He wrote that 2,000 years ago. Be ready. It could happen now. It's closer than it's ever been before, and that was 2,000 years ago. So tonight's topic is, when will we go? When will it happen? We're going to say three things. It can happen at any time. Secondly, there's no specific prophecies that have to happen before, but there are specific prophecies that happen that will happen right afterward. And this is true. We can't go without the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can't go without us. We're still here, so the Holy Spirit is still here. And when we go, He goes, and vice versa. So I want you to notice you have these three things from the first three verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, though we're going to jump around a little bit in all of these verses, as we will see. So the first thing I want to say is, there are some things that will happen. What will happen? The coming of the Lord will happen. And secondly, the gathering of the church to Him. Notice verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning, first of all, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, our gathering together to Him." Now, these two things have to happen, and they will happen. So what is the first one? The coming of the Lord. The word coming is parousia. It means the presence of the Lord. This word is used a number of different ways in the Bible, but here, as well as many passages like this, it means the coming of the Lord for His church. That is the rapture. When He comes in the air, and we will go to be with Him in the air, later, 7 years after that, He will come all the way to the earth. But here He's talking about the coming of the Lord in the air. Ryrie said, "Parousia is the time when the church would be taken to be with Christ before the tribulation begins. And that's what we're looking at here. Let me remind you of this word in 1 Thessalonians. So if you go back with me to 1 Thessalonians again, and remember we looked at the last verses of these chapters? So beginning in chapter 2, because chapter 1 is kind of a full introduction, in chapter 2 and verse 19 it says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia, at his coming?" Here he's referring again to the rapture, the coming of Christ in the air. Chapter 3, verse 13, "So that he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." And so again, here is the context of the Lord coming for us. Chapter 4, verse 15, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," the rapture, "will by no means precede those who are asleep." And then in chapter 5 and verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so what has been the context of this parousia all the way through the first book and now into the second book? The coming of Jesus for the church. And so that's going to happen. James used this word two times in James 5, 7, and 8. He said, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The parousia of the Lord is at hand. John used it in 1 John 2:28. "Now, little children, abide in him. When he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And so what we're looking at here is the coming of the Lord that he mentions in verse 1 is that rapture. That's going to happen, and of course that's what we're talking about. And along with that, notice, the second thing is our gathering together to him. Well, isn't that what the rapture is all about? We're going to gather together to him. That word, by the way, is built on the word synagogue. Synagoge in that language means a congregation of people, a gathering of people. But Paul puts a prefix in front of it, episunagoge, which means our gathering together unto him. And that word with that prefix is only used one other time in the New Testament. You know what it is? Hebrews 10:25. "Not forsaking the assembling, the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Well, just as we gather together as a church, we're going to gather together with the whole church, the whole body of Christ, sometime in the air. You know, last week from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we talked about when that moment comes and we go to be with the Lord. And what did that chapter say in those passages? Number one, we will rise, so we will go up. Secondly, we will be caught up. Thirdly, in the clouds. And fourthly, to meet the Lord in the air. So this gathering together unto him in verse 1 refers to that same time and same thing when we go to the Lord to gather together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's a great miracle coming, folks. I tried to stress this last week, and just to imagine what will happen in this world when the church is taken out instantly. It's hard. Remember, I referred to those films that people try to make about this kind of thing, but the reality of it is going to be amazing. All of those resurrections, everyone who has died in the last 2,000 years, all of a sudden those bodies are resurrected out of the graves. And all of the Christians all over the world, wherever they are, then with those people, will all disappear and go to meet the Lord in the air. This world has never seen anything like it. It will be an amazing thing. And yet, that is going to happen, and that's what Paul is talking about in verse 1. I know some people say, to those of us who believe we will be raptured out before the Great Tribulation begins. And sometimes they say, oh, well, you're afraid of going through the tribulation? You kind of have this wish that you don't want to suffer persecution. You want to be gone before it. And I say, what's wrong with that? And sometimes I think some people have a death wish and they want to go through the tribulation. They can't wait, you know, to express their macho-ness in the tribulation. And I say neither one of those things matter. It's what the Word of God says. That's what's going to happen. And so if this is what Paul is talking about, we take it as it is. So what will happen? The coming of the Lord, the parousia of Jesus in the air, and our gathering together with him. All right. And our question then is, when will that happen? Well, two further thoughts, I think, will help us in this. First of all, I think Paul is saying here that there are two things that can't happen next. In other words, these two things can't be the next thing that happens. And then after that, you will see there are two things that have to happen next, that will happen next. And so, first of all, we'll look in verse 2 primarily and some in verse 3 about what cannot happen next. You know, these people of Thessalonica thought, evidently, that they were already in the tribulation period. They were already in the day of the Lord. Now notice verse 2 says, not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of, we have in our version, the day of Christ is at hand. But let me say, that should be the day of the Lord. In almost every manuscript and translation, that's the word there. Now, the day of Christ, there is a day of Christ, and that is the rapture. And Paul speaks about that in his other epistles. But here he's saying, you're not in the day of the Lord. You're not in that time. And they were thinking, maybe it's already begun. Maybe we're already in it. What about that? And Paul is going to say, you can't be in it yet. You can't be in it for certain reasons. Now, the day of the Lord, what is that? What is the day of the Lord? Well, basically, it's the tribulation period. The day of the Lord is the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. The day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath. If we look at the day of the Lord from the Old Testament, you always have two parts to it. You have judgment followed by blessing. Judgment followed by blessing. And so in one way, the day of the Lord is 1,007 years. First of all, the judgment of the seven-year tribulation period and the blessing of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That whole thing really is the day of the Lord. But since the judgment has to come first, and they have to go through that purification period first, the time of Jacob's trouble, then some of them were asking, well, maybe we're already in the day of the Lord. Well, notice they have been taught this how in the first part of the verse, by spirit, by word, and by letter. Interesting. Some things never change. They were taught this by somebody saying they had a spirit that told them that this is where you are. Somebody else had a word, a message that says this is what's happening. And somebody else forged a letter as if it had come from Paul to say these things. You know, I thought to myself, we still have those problems today. You know that most major cults in the world today were started by someone believing that a spirit spoke to them and told them to do something? The major false religions of the world and the major cults, if you go back to their beginning, some spirit in a cave somewhere or some spirit out in the woods somewhere appeared to them and told them something. And there are always those messengers. There are always those people who want to start new religions and want to have a new following. And then there are the forged letters. You know, the people today are digging up the old apocryphal versions of biblical books, and they're saying, well, we've got to listen to these. We've got to read these books. We've got to read these ancient books. And they're not inspired books. They've never been inspired, and the church has discarded them long ago. But people today are digging them back up, saying, well, what about this book? And we should do these things. Well, if you follow all of that kind of stuff, you're going to be in the same problem that these Thessalonians were in, and that is to have a doctrine that's not correct. So the day of the Lord can't happen yet because let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless there comes a falling away first. So first of all, something has to happen. We're going to come back to that falling away in just a minute. Now, the second thing that can't happen is the Antichrist to be revealed. Oh, he may be alive, but you would never know him. And obviously, he'll have to be alive sometime before the rapture happens, but you won't know who he is. But when the Antichrist is known and when he's revealed to this world, then that will be after the rapture. It can't happen first. Now, let me talk to you about the Antichrist. He's mentioned here in a number of ways in our passage. Notice verse 3, two times he's given two names. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day shall not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The Antichrist has two names here. He's the man of lawlessness, the man of sin. He's the son of perdition, the son of hell, the son of damnation in the old words. Not only that, when you look down at verse 9, it says the coming of the lawless one. Again, here is a man that knows no laws. Now, can he appear? Is he on the scene? Is he a president somewhere, a prime minister somewhere, or you know, some person like that right now? No, because the falling away has to come first. Now, how is this Antichrist going to be revealed? How will the world know him? The Bible gives us two ways. The first one is that he will come to prominence when he makes a treaty with Israel to protect them. Interesting, isn't it, that the Antichrist, not the real Christ, the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel, and Israel will make a treaty with him. And it's called the Treaty from Hell in the Old Testament. But God's people agree to follow this man. That treaty is described to us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, when it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. In other words, to begin the week of tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, he makes this covenant, and that's what officially begins the tribulation period. In the middle of the week, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and we see that in this chapter also. And so he is revealed when this treaty is made, and secondly, he's revealed at what is called the abomination of desolation. Notice verse 4 in our text. Of this man of sin and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped God, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, the second thing he does is what Daniel calls the abomination of desolation. Halfway through the 3.5 years, he basically takes his mask off and he goes into the temple of God and he claims that he is God and he desecrates that temple, and it's called the abomination which makes desolate. And so that's the second way the Antichrist is revealed. He's revealed by this treaty. He's revealed by this abomination of desolation. Now, the fact is, that can't happen. And you notice, again, in verse 3, it can't happen until the falling away happens. And if the falling away hasn't happened, then he can't be revealed yet. And so if somebody says, so-and-so is the Antichrist, you can say, no, he's not. He's not been revealed today. And not only that, but down in verse 8, first of all, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. What does that mean? The restrainer here is the Antichrist, which I'm going to speak about in a few minutes. The the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit is gone. When the Holy Spirit is gone, verse 8, then the Antichrist will be revealed. As long as the Holy Spirit is still here, you don't know who the Antichrist is. He's not been revealed. And by the way, where is the Holy Spirit? Where does he reside in this world? You know where he resides? In us. And as I said before, if we're here, the Holy Spirit's still here. And if we're gone, the Holy Spirit's gone. And so the Antichrist cannot happen next. You can't say, that's the guy, that's the man, that's the Antichrist. And you can't, because the falling away hasn't happened yet. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is still here and he hasn't left yet. So then the restrainer must go. You know, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul put it this way: God did not appoint us to the wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not going to see the Antichrist. We are not going to see the day of the Lord. God has not appointed us to that wrath. He has not set the church to go through that time. He's going to rescue his, I've always said, what groom would not rescue his bride from such a thing like that? And here is the worst time that the earth has ever seen, and the Lord is not going to let his bride go through that time. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So, if you will, number two was that there are two things that cannot happen next. The day of the Lord can't begin yet, and the Antichrist cannot be revealed yet. So number three, what will happen next? Well, two things. Notice I have the word departure here, where though you have in verse 3 falling away, but the departure of the church, and secondly, the removal of the Holy Spirit, which was already alluded to. All right, now you got to buckle your seatbelt here for a few minutes, all right? This is the grammatical part. This is where we get a little technical, but necessary that we do this. I want to show you something about verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, meaning the day of the Lord, will not come unless, listen to me, the apostasia comes first. Apostasia. That's the Greek word. If we had an English equivalent, if we just said it in English, we would say the apostasy. The apostasy. Apostasia. Now, that means whatever that is, whatever the apostasia is, it has to happen first before the tribulation can begin. Now, good pre-tribulation men have taken this to be one of two ways, okay? And I want to tell you about both of them and then tell you which one I think it is. But the first one is, do we transliterate this word? Which means, do we just spell it in English? Apostasia, apostasy. And so the tribulation can't happen until the apostasy takes place. That's the first view. So what he's talking about here is, at the end of the church age, there's going to be apostasy. Everything will go downhill, downhill, downhill until the time that the Lord comes. Now, is that true? It is true. I mean, that will happen. The question is that what Paul means by this word? That will happen, we know, by a number of scriptures, and here are two of them. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So we know there will be that departure from the faith. And in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What those verses mean is, if you live in the time near the rapture, leading up to the rapture, things are going to get pretty bad. And we've already spoken about that. So is there an apostasy coming? Yes. Is that what Paul means by this? Is the question. Because there's a second view which I favor, and some people do, some believers don't. But I'm giving you both points of view. The second is that we translate this word. Rather than transliterate it and just say it in English, we give it the translation that the Bible usually gives it, and that would be the word depart. departure. And I'm going to show you those verses here in a minute, but think about this for a second and put that word back into verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, will not come unless the departure comes first. If you put that word in there, if you translate it and put it in there, what would that mean to your ears? That departure to heaven that we're talking about, the rapture. So which is it? Do we use the word apostasy and just think of things getting worse and worse until the tribulation begins, which is true? Or is Paul saying something different? As a matter of fact, this has the definite article. It's not just apostasy, it's the apostasia, the departure. And the tribulation can't happen until the departure. Now, I told you to fasten your seatbelt. So let me give you four reasons why I think this should be departure, and therefore it would be the rapture. Number one, because this is the way this word is always translated in the New Testament. It's translated departure. This word apostasia as a noun only appears three times. Interestingly, it's used of divorce, because a wife departs from her husband, or a husband departs from his wife. And so this word is used three times to describe divorce as a departure from one another. Now, one time in Acts 21:21, it speaks about forsaking Moses. They accuse Paul of forsaking Moses, that is, departing from Moses. And then we have this noun used here. More than that, as a verb or as an action, it appears 15 times in the New Testament. And of those 15 times that this action appears, 11 out of the 15, the Bible always translates it with the word depart. That let so-and-so depart. Only one time is it translated falling away. And you know when that is? In the parable about the seed, the sower and the seeds, when he sows the seed on the rocky ground, it has the word falling onto the ground. So I don't think that context has much to do with what we're talking about. Then we read 1 Timothy 4:1 already. In the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. And there you have the word apostasia, but how is it translated? Translated depart. And what does it mean? There, the qualifier is there in that sentence, depart from the faith. That will happen, but is that what Paul is talking about here? Hang on, I'll say more about that. So number one, the way the word is used always in the New Testament. Number two, this is an interesting thing. I am speaking to you from the King James Version. I'm reading the New King James Version tonight. And so we have the old one falling away, the new version translated falling away. Now, are you aware that the version that we read was translated in 1611, but all through the 1500s there were a number of other English translations from the same Greek text that were earlier Greek English translations, and the King James was kind of the last of all of those. Everybody had their own name on the translations, and the king wanted his name on the translation. And so finally he won out in 1611. But those five translations, and I'm kind of quoting E. Schuyler English here in his book, Rethinking the Rapture, he points these out. Tyndale's version in 1526 translates this departure. Coverdale's version in 1535 translates it departure. Cranmer's version in 1539, departure. The Geneva Bible in 1557, the Bible of the persecuted ones, translates it departure. And then Beza's translation in 1565, departure. So what I'm saying is, all of these English versions, all for 100 years, translated this as a departure, and the King James said a falling away. And they really didn't either, they didn't transliterate it, and they didn't translate it. They just left it as falling away. So what I'm saying is, English translators, even in that day, had uniformly translated this as departure. And number three, the context of what we're looking at here, there's a biblical context, a context of the Thessalonian epistles, and then an immediate context of our verses here. Let me point these things out. In the biblical context, this is the first time Paul has used this word apostasia. Now, that ought to mean something to us. In other words, if this is the first time Paul has ever used the word in his writings, there's no previous way to there's no previous thing to compare it to. You don't go back to 1 Thessalonians and say, well, how did he use it there? He didn't use it yet. And so there's no other way to compare this. Now, you have that departure from the faith in 1 Timothy, but that's one of the last books Paul wrote, and we're reading one of the first books Paul wrote. And so in the one of the first books, he uses this word for the first time. Not only that, but in the Thessalonian epistles, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, what's the context? Is it, does Paul say anything in these two books about how bad it's going to be in the last days? He doesn't. But what does he talk about in these two books? He talks about the rapture many times. And so when he says the departure and these things I've written to you already, what is he referring to? I think he's referring to the rapture. And not only that, but the immediate context, as we're going to see as we finish our message here, makes this out to be the departure because Paul equates this to the removal of the Holy Spirit. Whatever the apostasia or the departure is the same thing as the removal of the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, it has to be the rapture. So, not only that, but finally, there's good men over the last century who have taken this way. I mentioned E. Schuyler English. Kenneth Wiest, many of you have had his commentaries. Leon Wood. J. Vernon McGee takes it this way. My professor, Myron Houghton, Bernard Northrup, and then two men that you might know the names of, J. Dwight Pentecost, in his great book, Things to Come, said this, departure may be interpreted either as a departure from the faith or a departure of the saints to be with the Lord. So he gives it that, he gives it both possibilities. And John Walvoord, in his commentary on Thessalonians, says, some have understood this departure to be the departure of the church itself, that is, the rapture. If so, listen to this, it would definitely place the rapture before the tribulation. If that's what this word means, this apostasia means the departure, and that is the departure of the church to heaven, there's no way you can get around a pre-tribulational rapture. And so, no wonder people don't like to translate it that way who don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. But I think, to me, it looks very clear, and it's the way we should understand it. Now, notice again, back up in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. That day, the day of the Lord, will not come, cannot come, unless the departure comes first. And notice what happens then. Then the man of sin can be revealed. The departure has to happen first, then the Antichrist can be revealed. Well, skip back down to verses 7 and 8. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. That is, the Antichrist will be revealed. That puts the departure and the removal of the Antichrist in exactly the same position. So notice on my outline as we move toward our last point. Two things that will happen, this departure will happen, and secondly, the removal of the Holy Spirit will happen. So when we read 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7, we have now, you know, what is restraining, because in the New King James, I think that's a good word. What is restraining that he, notice the personal pronoun, he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. And again, folks, just imagine this. As bad as this world can get in our lifetime. It's the Holy Spirit holding things back from getting worse. It's because the Holy Spirit is in this world that we're not 10 times as bad as we are now. What would happen if the Holy Spirit were gone? What would happen if he's not in the world restraining the evil? All of it blows up. And that will happen, won't it? Because the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out, then the Antichrist can be revealed. And so we notice that this restrainer has to be taken out of the way. And what is it it restrains there for? You and I do. Because the Holy Spirit in this world doesn't live in a temple somewhere else. He lives in you. He lives in me. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is his work through us that restrains the evil in this world. We're the ones he uses. And since he dwells in believers, when the believers are raptured out, the Holy Spirit goes with us. And when God says it's time for the Holy Spirit to come, we go with him. And we can't be separated from the Holy Spirit. And so that restrainer has to happen. So that's why you have the word then in verse 8. The removal of the Holy Spirit, then the Antichrist can be revealed. So notice again the order. I want to impress this on you as we leave here tonight. In verse 3, we're told the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the departure takes place. A few verses later, the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit is removed. And what does that mean? It means the departure and the removal of the Holy Spirit evidently are the same thing. So what I'm saying is there's two views about apostasia and what it means. I just think it's pretty clear that it means the rapture of the church here. And let me say this too, that regardless of which position a person takes on this, there have been pre-tribulational writers for a long time taking one or the other. Our doctrine of a pre-tribulational rapture doesn't depend on these verses. The pre-tribulational rapture is supported and taught in the Scripture in many other passages, so it doesn't depend on which way you take this verse. It's just that I think if it is the rapture, then we have to have a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. So when will the rapture happen? Next. That's when. Next. The next thing in biblical prophecy, the next thing that has to happen is the removal of the church and the removal of the Antichrist. No other thing has to happen first. You know, there are lots of things out there you look at and say, man, that's terrible, but nothing has to happen. And so the real question that the rapture brings to our world and to all of us is, are you ready? Because if it can happen next, it can happen as I'm speaking right here. It could happen before we're done. And if that's so, there's no second chance. Here's something else people say about this passage, and let me have you read with me verses 10 and 11. This working of Satan that comes with the Antichrist is with all unrighteousness and unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, who goes into the tribulation period? Unsaved people. And what have they done? They have refused salvation. They have said, I don't need it. I'll wait till later. And then the rapture happens, and all of a sudden these people who have refused the gospel are in the tribulation period. Notice what he says then in verse 11. For this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should be believe the lie of the Antichrist, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now all I'm saying is, I wouldn't stake my soul on misinterpreting those verses. I would say to myself, I better believe while I have a chance, because when that rapture happens, I will probably be the one to believe the lie and follow the Antichrist. And I wouldn't put anybody in that situation. And so what I'm saying is the rapture could happen next. And when it does, it's done. And it may be your last chance before that happens. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to Him now and be prepared, because He could come at any time. Next week, we're going to talk about how are we raptured and how does that happen. Stand with me if you will. We'll pray tonight and we'll ask the Lord to speak to our hearts here tonight and ask us to not only understand these things, but to apply it to our heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these great passages about the rapture. And in this one here, that many good men for hundreds of years have pored over, translated, and interpreted, and Father, have come to good conclusions about, we do too, that we know our Lord is coming. And we know, Father, that it could be at any time. And so, Father, help us simply to be ready as believers to meet you and to face you face to face. May we finish our course with joy. And then, Father, also for those who are not saved, that they might come to Christ before this terrible day takes place. So we pray, Father, for these things. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, apply to our hearts the things that we need. Perhaps it's just to be good evangelists and good witnesses to those who are perishing. Help us to do the things you ask, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in the song.